But I just want to, tonight, talk about Joshua's conquest of Jericho. This is Joshua 5:13 following. So now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands and along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpet. Make the whole army give a loud shout, and the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march round the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forwards blowing the trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The army guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried round the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forwards, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The army men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day they marched round the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time round, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord." When the trumpet sounded, the whole army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. May God bless his word tonight, and may he encourage us and teach us stuff from it, in Jesus' name. So the first thing that I want you to notice, that Jericho was a walled city, an ancient city. Some commentators say that it was one of the oldest cities in the world at that time. History tells us that it was surrounded by 2 massive stone walls, 6 foot thick, 20 foot high, and there was a 15 foot guarded walkway between those 2 walls. From a military standpoint, it was impenetrable. But Jericho was a physical and psychological obstacle in the way of Israel claiming the land that God had promised to them. Before they could enter into Canaan any deeper, Jericho had to fall. Now, as I've said in previous weeks, the scripture is there for us as an example. We can take from scripture principles that are for us. So I want to, out of this passage tonight, think about how we can apply some of the principles that are contained in this passage for our lives so that it's meaningful for us. So let's apply some of the picture language to our own lives. What are the Jerichos in our lives? The impenetrable walls, those obstacles that are preventing us from going deeper into the Lord. That are preventing us from progressing in our relationship with him. Maybe it's something from your past that you struggle with every day. Maybe an old bad attitude that's holding you back, that's turned into bitterness. Maybe a root of unforgiveness. Maybe there's some anger. Maybe there's some pride. Maybe there's a habit. Maybe there's a deep-seated sin. It may even be an indifferent spirit, a happy-go-lucky attitude, couldn't care less attitude in regard to your walk with God that has stopped you going deeper into him. Tonight, you can have victory over those obstacles. You can have victory over those things that stop you entering into the land of promise that God has for you. So let's look at this scripture a little bit more closely. First thing that I want you to notice from verse 13 is that when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up. Now, if you think about what was happening here, it was the night before battle, it was the night before conquest, it was the day before Joshua was thinking of taking Jericho as the leader of Israel. He was probably out there surveying the scene, looking at the walls, looking at the lay of the land, perhaps going around and think to himself, "Deary me, this is impenetrable. We're never going to overcome Jericho." Maybe he was going around shaking his head, thinking, "Deary me, deary me, deary me." But the scripture tells us that he looked up. Now, here's the first thing that we sort of perhaps can park on and say to ourselves, that if we're ever going to get victory over the things that hold us back in life, we need to look up and not dwell on the ground, dwell on the things on the ground. We need to look up to God as the answer to our problems, rather than looking around in despair and sending ourselves into an even greater depression. I don't know whether you saw it this week, 28th of August, this was Friday. Friday, there was a bit on the news in the morning. I heard it on Radio 4 on the 8 o'clock news, and I thought to myself, I started scratching my head then, and I had to check it online to see whether I'd heard right. And I had heard right, and it was this thing about young goths at risk of depression. I don't know whether you saw it. Young people who identify as goths may be at increased risk of depression and self-harm, a study suggests. And the article goes on to say, the goth movement, with its emphasis on black clothes, heavy black makeup, and gloomy music and doom-laden and lyrics, has been attracting a lot of young people for many years. And I don't know whether you're familiar with goths. It talks about the gloomy and doom-laden lyrics. You know, they're all about death, they're all about no hope, they're all about misery. And the funny thing that I found fascinating about this study is that the study identified that the people that were listening to this doom-laden, no-hope lyrics all day and all night, and that they were depressed, researchers could not find a link, could not fully explain the link. Well, I tell you, if you go around listening to that kind of music all the time, you're going to be miserable. If you go around concentrating on your problems all day, you are going to be miserable. That's why you've got to look up. That's why we've got to look up to God, who is the answer to all our problems. Okay, so Joshua looked up. Now I'm going to skip a few verses, but come back to some previous verses later on. As the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face to the ground in reverence. So he sees a man with a drawn sword, and this is the bit I want to look at now. As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now, we were talking about this at Thursday Home Group, and somebody had asked me to explain further about what I mentioned last week when we were talking about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, when there was the fourth person. I spoke about this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a Christophany. So I'm just going to explain it a little bit more. What a Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Now, what is so sometimes difficult to grasp is sometimes we have this idea that Jesus was born in Bethlehem at a stable on Christmas Day, 25th of December, 2,000 years ago. Well, actually, Jesus has always been. He is co-eternal with the Father. That means that whenever the Father was, Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. In Genesis 1:21, it's God, when they are in creation, he says, "Let us make man in our own image." Notice the plural, "let us." God was talking about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Trinity. Because Jesus was there at creation. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. God the Father was there at creation. So we've got to appreciate that Jesus just didn't appear 2,000 years ago, but has always been. So where else do we see Jesus in the Old Testament? And how can we identify that it's Jesus and not an angel? just simply an angel, one of an angel that's flying around like an angel Gabriel? Well, one of the first things that we can do is to identify that it's Jesus and not an angel is often the angels are identified by name. So you have the archangel Michael, you have the angel Gabriel that appears to Mary. So we know that that's not Jesus appearing because they are specifically named. So where else do we see Jesus? Where do theologians believe that Jesus appears? Well, in Exodus 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to the Moses in the burning bush. Theologians believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Numbers 22:22, the angel of the Lord speaking to Balaam. Judges 6:11, the angel of the Lord speaking to Gideon. Already mentioned, the fourth man in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. The man that wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 32. Now, a very interesting verse is John 12:41. New Testament writer, fourth gospel, John. And John is talking about Isaiah. So you remember Isaiah 6, and it's holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he sees the vision of the Lord in the temple. Sees the glory of the Lord in the temple. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 4. Now it's interesting that John, the gospel writer, talking about this experience that Isaiah had, says in John 12:41, says Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. John says that Isaiah saw Jesus in his glory. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? So here we have even the New Testament writers understanding that Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. It's not a new idea, a modern idea, by any means. So how do we know, what are the things that point to us to make us understand that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus? When it's Jesus, Jesus is worshipped. So here we have Joshua falling face down and revering the angel of the Lord. If the angel was an ordinary angel, the angel would have rejected that worship like the angels reject the worship who are ordinary angels in Revelation 22 verse 9. So the angel of the Lord, we know that it must be divine because worship is accepted. He has divine attributes. He is the commander of the army of the Lord. So here in this scripture here, as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. What Jesus is saying is, I am the Lord of hosts. I am the ruler. I am the prince. I am the one who commands the hosts, the heavenly hosts. Who is the heavenly host? The angels. So I am the commander of the angels. I am who tells the angels what to do. So here we see that the angel of the Lord has a divine attribute that points to the fact that he is Jesus. But not only that, Joshua calls him Lord. You don't call an angel Lord. So when pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Now let's go back to this picture here of who the captain of the commander of the army of the Lord says, I've now come. Here he is appearing to Joshua. We're going back to Joshua now. We moved on from the little discussion about Christophany. Here's the commander saying, I'm the commander of the invisible armies. You can't see them, but I'm the commander of the angels. You remember how there's that scripture, 2 Kings 6, when the king of Aram and his armies surrounded Elisha and his servant, and the servant went out and said, look, we're surrounded by the kings of Aram and his armies. What, we're doomed. You know, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, praise to the Lord, open his eyes that he might see your armies. So he goes out and he sees then all the angels encamped around, you know. So here we have the commander of the invisible armies. You might not see all the strength behind me, mate, but you believe it. You know, I'm the commander here. Don't you worry. And it's a reminder to us that we are not alone. God is with us, and he commands the heavenly hosts. He commands the angels. He dispatches the angels to protect us, to guard us, to do his bidding. We do not face our battles alone. Now let's go back a few further verses and make a comment about them. The commander has his sword drawn in his hand. Just a simple comment that I want to make out here is that the commander, Jesus, is always ready to help us. Jesus is never asleep. Jesus is not sitting on his chair with his feet up. There he is, ready to help. And when we call upon Jesus, when we meet Jesus, when we look to Jesus, he's there, ready for action. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. Now, as a Sunday school student, a boy that went to Sunday school, when I first heard this story, I was disappointed. Because here he is, the captain of the army of the Lord. "Hey, are you on my side?" "Neither." And I was a bit disappointed, because, you know, neither. You know, you're here and you're not on my side. And I was a little bit disappointed. And sometimes you might at first reading be a bit disappointed. You know, you could say, "Jesus, are you on my side or not?" And he says, "Neither." You might think that that's not very encouraging. But of course, let's play that out again with a little bit of understanding. Joshua comes along and talks to the commander of the army of the Lord. "Are you on my side?" And the commander of the army of the Lord says, "Well, neither." Actually, the question shouldn't be, "Am I on your side or not?" The question is, "Are you on my side?" The question is, "Are you on my side?" The question is, "Are you on God's side?" Because when we fight our battles, when there's battles to be fought, sometimes we have our own agenda. And actually, sometimes our agenda is not God's agenda. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we following God or asking God to follow us? And really what the commander of the army, the Lord, was saying, "Look, are you on my side? Not am I on your side, are you on my side?" And that's a question for us tonight. Are you on God's side, or are you expecting him to do what you want to do? In fact, we see that Joshua was ready to submit to God, because he then says, "What message does my Lord have for his servants?" I'm ready and listening. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm listening to what you're going to tell me what to do. There you see the difference. And when we come to, when we have challenges, when we have problems in our lives, we say, "Lord, what is the answer? If there's anything that I need to be doing, you tell me, please." And sometimes the answer will be in the word. Sometimes the word will come through a prophetic word. Sometimes the word will come through a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. But Lord, tell me what to do. Tell me what the answer is to overcoming this stronghold in my life. Sometimes if the stronghold is unforgiveness, well then it's quite clear from the scripture what it needs to be forgiveness. Sometimes when there's pride and anger in our lives, the answer is there in the scripture that we need to humble ourselves. Sometimes the answer is more obvious. Sometimes we have to listen carefully to direct instructions from God himself. But if we ask the Lord, "Lord, show me what the answer, show me what I need to do to overcome this problem in my life, to stop me, to overcome this obstacle in my life that is stopping me getting closer to you. Show me." We need to submit to God's will and God's agenda. What message do you have for me? What do you want me to do? So the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals." This is verse 15. "For the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. What does that remind you? What passage in scripture does that remind you? Take off your shoes? Moses, that's right. When the angel of the Lord appeared before Moses in the burning bush, we've already discussed that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Jesus said, "Take off your shoes, because the land that you stood on is holy ground." And here we again see, we have a divine encounter, if you like, that Joshua has with Jesus. We have a divine encounter. We have a reverence for him. He bows down and he worships him. That's why we know that it's Jesus, because he bows down and worships him. The ground around him is holy. It's divine. It's precious. Take off your shoes. I don't want you bringing any muck in here. So often we go into people's homes, don't we? We take our shoes off because we don't want to take anything unwelcome into their home. Now, I'm now going to say something. If you're a lover of the Authorized Version, you're going to be very pleased with. Because if actually you look into the Authorized Version, you will see that it gives a more accurate translation. And it says, take off your shoe. I had a look at the Hebrew when I was preparing this, and actually I saw that the Hebrew actually is in the singular. The commander doesn't say, take off your shoes. He says, take off your shoe. And I think to myself, why is he saying take off one shoe, and why is he not saying take off two? Is there a significance in that? There is. An ancient custom in those times is that if you had a covenant made between two people, one of the things that you did, particularly if there was a senior and junior partner, if you were the junior partner in a covenant relationship, say if somebody had come to the estate and said, I'm going to take your estate over, but in exchange for taking over your estate and looking after it, I'm going to look after you and protect you, the person that he would be buying off, what would he do to seal the covenant, to show that the covenant was a done deal? You've guessed it. He'd take his shoe off. And to the man that was buying his property, he'd give him his shoe. To show that he was in submission to him. To show that he was accepting the terms of the covenant. And so here we have a very simple picture, really, of Joshua submitting to the senior partner in the one who has made a covenant promise to look after him. I'm submitting to you. So really it's just another picture of submission. If you want to look at that a little bit more, there is a reference in Ruth chapter 4 verses 6 to 8 where there's an example of that, the Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, where a shoe is asked for when the covenant is done. Okay. March around the city once with all armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry the ram's horns in front of the ark, etc. I want to make a comment about the 7 priests. The last couple of weeks we've talked about numbers, haven't we? All right. 6 is the number of what? Imperfection of man. Everything that's not God good. 1 short of 7, which is the number of perfection, which is the number of God. Okay, so think about 7 being the number of perfection. What's a priest? An intermediary. Somebody who represents the people before God. Okay? An advocate. 7, perfect, priest, advocate, perfect advocate. Who is our perfect advocate? So who is going to go first? When we are going to face a problem, who's going to go first? Jesus. It reminds us that Jesus is at the front of our battle. It reminds us that Jesus is there forever praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus is ever living to make intercession before us, before the throne of God. He is our perfect advocate. He is our perfect high priest who ever lives to make intercession. He is there in front of us. Trumpets of ram's horns. That's the next bit. What's the significance of a ram's horn? What does a ram talk about? Anybody think about where a ram is first mentioned in the Bible? Very early on in Genesis. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was just about to sacrifice Isaac. Another theophany, the angel of the Lord. You go back and read that Genesis passage, the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus. And what other people think is another appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord said, stop! I've seen that you're obedient, and you know what, I'm going to bless you now because you have been obedient to my word. I saw that you were going to sacrifice Isaac. I know that you are a true man who has faith in me. And what did God provide? A ram. In the thicket. And that ram was sacrificed. So that ram speaks of sacrifice, it speaks of atonement. It speaks of that which satisfies the wrath of God. And who is our atonement? Jesus. So Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is there, represented in the atonement, as the one who has shed his blood on the cross for us, that we might come to salvation. And then we have the ark. So the priests point to Jesus. The ram's horn points to Jesus. The ark, you know what I'm going to say now, don't you? Points to Jesus. What was in the ark? Can you remember what was in the ark?
Tablets.
All right. So the tablets of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Okay. So we're reminded about that. What else was in the ark? The manna. All right. What does the manna speak of? God's provisions. That are everything that we need is provided for in Jesus. Aaron's budded rod is also in the ark. Okay. What does that speak of? New life in Jesus. Fullness of life. Okay, so the priest points to Jesus. The ram's horns speak of Jesus, and the ark speaks of Jesus. So that when we go to battle, who are we going to follow? Who is going to go in front of us? Jesus. You got it in one. Jesus. This account is all about Jesus. If you want to overcome the strongholds in your life, look up to Jesus, do what Jesus says, submit to him, follow him. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. On the seventh day, march round the city 7 times. So, what I've said, if we're going to overcome the strongholds in our lives, we've got to submit to him, we've got to listen to him, tell him he's got to listen to what he's going to say, follow him, let him go in front of us, and we're assured of victory. But we must continue to do what he says. We must continue to be obedient. And one of the things that I could imagine Joshua and all the Israel marching around Jericho thinking, oh, do we have to do this? You know, isn't once enough? Isn't twice enough? Why do we have to do it 6 times? I can imagine them on the seventh day getting round 6 times and say, oh, we've done it 6 times the rest of the week. Why can't we just do it 6 times today? I can imagine that they were saying, well, you know, do we really have to carry on? But here we have a lesson in persistence, a lesson in fully following through what God asks us to do. Because we just can't stop at one second to midnight. We have to go all the way through. Just think what would have happened if they had have said, we'd had enough. They'd have missed out. They would have been so close, but so far. And I wonder sometimes how close we come to getting an answer to prayer, an answer to overcoming, an answer to pulling down the strongholds in our life. We get so far, but we stop at 1 second to midnight and we miss out. I want to encourage you to fully pull through, fully push through, fully follow through. Sometimes particularly when we're waiting for a healing in our lives, sometimes we give up. We don't follow it through. We say, right, okay, well, I've prayed so much now that, you know, I think I'll just leave it. Be content to live with it and what have you. We give up. We need to carry on. Girl was digging out a honeysuckle in our garden the other day, and she spent half the afternoon doing it. It was deep rooted, and there she was. She changed into her garden clothes, and she came in looking as red as a beetroot. And she says, "I've had enough. You'll have to finish it off. You'll have to do it." And she says, "I don't want to work my back. You'll have to do it." So I went and had a look. I pulled it, and I don't think I could have done more than just pull it like pulling up a little twig, and it just came out. And I went back in 5 seconds later, and she says, you'll have to finish it off. I says, I've already done it. The thing was, you see, she'd done everything, and she only needed to put it one little bit more, and it had come. Here's the point. Sometimes we do so much. We follow through what God has asked us to do. We are persistent and we're persistent, but we're just not that little persistent enough that we miss out. Follow Jesus. Follow him right through. And the walls will come tumbling down. Alan Redpath, a commentator, said this: many people don't see the answers to their prayers simply because they've stopped one round short in their conquest of their personal Jericho. We may have been doing the right things, but we simply stopped doing them. We need to carry on doing what God has asked us to do. If God has asked you to forgive, forgive. Sometimes the feelings take our time to catch up with the decision. And say, well, I still don't feel like forgiving us. You know, well, make the decision and the feelings will catch up. And be determined not to go back. Which is really the last point now, because what they did... Have we got this one? I don't think I've lost... Have I got the last screen? Yes, here he is. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword everything living in it. See, when they had overcome the stronghold, that was the end of it. They put it to death. Now, we're talking about the sword here, and it might sound a little bit violent here, but remember, it's picture language. We need to put our strongholds to death. Once they have been overcome, we don't go back to them, we destroy them. So that we can't go back to them. I think somebody was talking the other week, I can't remember who it was that was talking about it, is that so often we put our strongholds in the recycle bin instead of the grey bin. We need to put them in the grey bin so they're taken into the tip and done away with forever. We don't put them in the recycle bin so that they can come up and be used again. They need to be destroyed once and for all. That's it. Hebrews 11:30 says this: by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. What's this message about? Trusting in God. Looking up. Lord, I've got this problem. I've got this obstacle. Tell me what to do. I submit to you. I'm in reverence of you. Commander of the army of the Lord says, don't worry. I'm the commander of the heavenly hosts. I've got the whole army of heaven behind me. Don't worry, lad. Don't worry, lass. Follow me. Do what I tell you, and we'll overcome. Are you ready to trust in God? Are you ready to be obedient to what he tells you to do? Are you ready to persist in what he tells you to do? Because if you trust in him by faith, your obstacles will be overcome. Amen. Amen.